Now, brothers and sisters, before the sermon, let me read to you the sermon text. It comes from Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Is it on the slide? Yes. All right. So let me read this to you, starting with verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all its toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. And in Philippians verses 1, 20, that which is, so verse 15 from Ecclesiastes, that which is already been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. In Philippians verses 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pastor Ian.
At midnight today, we will come to the end of 2023 and we begin a new year, 2024. So while I can still see all of you today, let me wish you a blessed new year, because come tomorrow, I may not get the opportunity to see many of you. Keep your text open to what was read for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Max Dupree was a Fortune 500 company CEO and best-selling author who understood something about how we can control time in our lives, until his infant granddaughter's life was threatened by an illness. And then he wrote, he said, I am seeing again how often we need to learn this, that you can control only what counts for little. Eyesight, lungs, health, and eternal life are gifts beyond my power to convey. How easy it is not to understand when we take something like time for granted. We take for granted what we have, that we have all the time in the world, because we think that we can control our time. John Ortberg enlightens us by saying these words, often it is when things are going well that we are most apt to swallow the delusion that we are in control. God bless Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, with the gift of wisdom. But as the king of Israel, he used this gift only for himself, and he became the world's richest man. So what does the world's biggest billionaire do? He gave his heart to enjoy everything that one could enjoy from the world: power, wealth, wine, women, and song. Solomon really knew how to throw a party. Just one day's food supply for the palace included 30 head of cattle, 100 sheep, 500 bushels of flour, deer, gazelle, and other exotic poultry. He surrounded himself with beauty, parks, gardens, vineyards, and plush houses. His palace was so magnificent, we are told, that it took a crew of 150,000 men to build it in 13 years. Talk about HDB, eh? Like his father David, he liked music. So he collected an orchestra of every kind of instrument that was known in the ancient world. And then he drafted the finest singers in the land to serenade him at his meal times. Didn't need Spotify when you could hear it live. He accumulated multiple wives like trophies, 1,000 wives and concubines. And on hindsight, he confessed in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. After many years of living a life of opulence, power, and pleasure, he discovered that everything that he had gained only gave him momentary satisfaction. Worse, these things eventually tore his heart away from the Lord, leaving him empty in his soul. Vanity of vanities, everything is meaningless. Power, position, prestige, possessions, sex, and all the worldly pursuits that men and women crave after. He tried it all, and he found them to be short-lived. They left him with a hole in his heart and an emptiness in his soul. In chapter 3, Solomon contemplates time, a time that man has on this earth. Nobody really knows how much time one has on this earth. Why not? Because no one has control over his time. Or we would like to think that we do, but we don't. In his book, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back into the Box, John Ortberg narrates a story of a great man. And I'll read this to you. Once upon a time, in Silicon Valley, there lived an important man. He routinely logged in 12 to 14 hours a day at his job. Sometimes he worked even on the weekends. When he was not working, his mind drifted towards work. You see, it was just not an occupation, but a preoccupation. His wife tried to slow him down by reminding him that he had a family. He was vaguely aware that his kids were growing up and that he was missing it. I'll be more available for them in 6 months or so when things settle down, he said to himself. He knew that he was not taking proper care of his body. But he stopped going to the doctor because every time he did, he was reminded of that neglect. There's plenty of time for exercise and dieting. Wait till things settle down, he said to himself. His wife nagged him about going to church. Oh, he intended to go, but Sunday morning was the only time he could crash in bed. Besides, he told himself, I can be spiritual without going to church. So time rolled on. One day, his wife woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning, and she found him slumped over the couch in front of the TV. His death was a major story in the financial community. Then came the memorial service. People got up and started to eulogize him. Mostly they talked about his accomplishments because everybody knew about him. But no one really knew him, not even his family. Then they commissioned a large marble memorial column for him. And on this column, all these inspiring words were inscribed: visionary, innovator, leader, entrepreneur. And right on top, they wrote this one word, the man's favorite word, the word that he had given his soul for, and that word was success. Success. Then it was dark, and everyone left, and the angel of God was sent to that cemetery. There at his gravesite, the angel traced his finger on the tombstone with a single word, a word that God had chosen to summarize this wealthy, busy, respectable, successful man's life. That one word was fool. This is the modern version of the story of the rich fool that Jesus told in the Gospels. If you think that you have control over time in your life, think again, because you really don't. It doesn't really matter who you are, where you are, what you have. When your time is up, it's up. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. To everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, says Solomon. We are locked in by the seasons or by certain blocks of time. Solomon states these two major events that bookend our lives: the time we are born and the time we die. Everyone has these two bookends in his life. We don't get to choose when we arrive in this world, and we don't get to plan when we will leave it. Like the Silicon Valley fool, we might try to ignore this truth and delude ourselves into thinking that we have plenty of time. But time only moves on in one direction. There is no reverse. Yet, we can choose one thing. We can choose how to live within these two bookends of birth and death. And I want to share with us today three reminders from Scripture as we write out our journey in life. We do well to remember them and apply them to the time given to us on earth, because time rolls on and there is no turning back. The first reminder is this: everything in this world is temporary. Think about that. William Randolph Hearst was a man who had a lot of stuff. He had 3,500-year-old Egyptian statues. I have no idea why a man would keep that. Medieval Flemish tapestries, centuries-old handcrafted ceilings, and some of the greatest works of art of all time. He built a house of 72,000 square feet to put all his stuff in. And it wasn't enough. Then he acquired more property, some 265,000 acres more. And he collected all sorts of stuff. For 88 years. And then one day he died. Now people by the thousands go through the Hearst Mansion in Southern California on tour. And they all say the same thing when they come out of the mansion. They say, boy, he sure had a lot of stuff. We go through life, accumulate a lot of stuff, and then we die, leaving behind all the stuff. And for who and for what? We can't take a single cent with us, nor a single scrap of paper. Absolutely nothing. Jesus warned us not to spend so much time on stuff. He said, don't store up treasure here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. Everything we acquire in this world is temporary. Dr. Bill Hybels shared this story as he attended a meeting, and he wasn't the speaker. Someone else was, and he listened to that guy. The speaker was on the stage, and he had with him a roll of red stickers in his hand. Behind him on the stage were tables filled with props that represented the stuff that we collect in our lives. There was a matchbox car that represented our status, a luxurious dollhouse that could represent our economic success status, a tiny, beautiful table that stood for the importance that we place on our jobs, and so on and so on. He explained to the crowd listening that the red stickers in his hand contained only one word on each sticker, and that word was temporary. Bill watched the speaker as he went along the stage, plastering on the red stickers on every prop on that stage. And when he had finished tagging all these props, the whole stage was filled with red stickers. And then he said, there is only one thing in this entire room that is not temporary. And there was a silence. He invited a little girl up onto the stage. And he had now in his hand a roll of blue stickers. And on the sticker, each sticker, there was also one word. And that word is forever. And he said to the crowd, before that, he stuck this sticker onto the dress of that little girl. And he said to the crowd, when you get to the end of your life and you take in your last breath, what do you want your life to be all about? The temporary or the forever? You see, people like you and me are forever. Wise people build their lives around forever, and they squeeze in whatever time that is left for the temporary, not the other way around. The next time you are in your home, you are in your workplace, you are in your school, look around you. What color sticker would you place on your dream car, on your golden trophy, on your desirable job, on your expensive house, on the latest iPad or iPhone or whatever I there is, on your lavish dress with an unpronounceable name, on your big account, bank account, and on and on. What will happen to them when your time runs out? Everything in this world is temporary and time-bound, except people. People, Christians and non-Christians, will leave this world and step into eternity, either to be with God, who made them, or to be separated from Him forever. People matter to God because people are not temporary. People matter to God, and they should matter to us too. Now we don't have all the time in the world to learn this lesson because time rolls on. And this is what Solomon found out in his old age, as he tells us, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I perceive that there is nothing better than for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." We need to understand that this is an old Solomon when he wrote this down. He's speaking to us as an old man, a man whose soul is empty because he had wasted away his whole life in the pursuit and enjoyment of temporary things, stuff. So he concludes that God's gift to us is to work with what we have, using our brains, using our abilities, and so on. Doing charitable works to help the unfortunate. And his advice is a practical one, but it lacks the knowledge of a loving God who loves us so much that he is willing to invade into our temporary world and give us his life for ours, so that we could be with him forever. That's the second thing that is forever: the Son of God. If you don't invest your time now in getting to know Jesus, sooner or later you will discover what Solomon discovered, that everything in this life is meaningless because everything is temporary. Which takes me to the second reminder: death is inevitable. There is not a single person I'm talking to right now in this room that will not die. Some of us will die sooner, but all of us will die. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic or fatalistic here. I'm simply stating a fact that Scripture reminds us again and again about our time here. Now, different people react differently to the mortality of our life. Let me give you some examples. We can get angry when we think about our mortality, about death. Our death. Listen to Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, I like listening to him because not only that he talks funny, but, you know, sometimes he makes sense. Now, Arnold says, "I've always been extremely angry about the idea of death. It's such a waste. I know it's inevitable, but what the blank is that? Your whole life you work. You try to improve yourself. You save money. You invest wisely. And all of a sudden, poof! It's over. Death angers me." Well, Arnold can get angry and stay angry if he wants to, but it won't change one bit when his time runs out. Or we can be self-absorbed, like Jimi Hendrix, one of the most talented guitarists in the 20th century. Now, I'm mentioning all these people, and so you know how old I am. Jimmy says, I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die. So let me live my life the way I want to. And this guy just, you know, crash and burn. Jimmy lived his life the way he wanted to by taking barbiturates or drugs and getting high all the time. He died from an overdose at the age of 27. Or we can be unrealistic about death, our death, like Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, who said, I'd rather be dead than singing, I can't get no satisfaction. When I'm 45, Jagger today is 80, and he's still rocking and rolling with the song Satisfaction. How you handle your time of death depends on whether or not you really know what lies behind or beyond death. Do you know? You can, because the Bible tells us what is beyond death. Death isn't final. For the Christian who believes in what the Scripture says, death is a transition. It is a doorway that we pass through from this life into eternal life with the Lord Jesus. It's not something unknown to us, neither is it the end of our existence. This is what the apostle says when our time is up. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, and then we will be at home with the Lord. Twice the scriptures here tell us that we are to be confident, knowing that there is a far better life after death. There is nothing to fear about death for those who are in Christ. But there is everything to fear if you don't know what happens to you after you die and where you will end up when you leave this earth. For the believer, we may not know exactly when our time of death will arrive, but we can certainly be confident that when it happens, it will be for us a time of transformation, not termination. Again, Scripture reminds us, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. And he quotes an ancient hymn, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thank God, who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the best way you can handle the mystery of death is to live your life now in preparation for that time when God will do the biggest transformation in you. When you are young, you don't think about running out of time. So those of you who are young here, I know it's difficult for you to understand what I'm saying now. But listen up. When I was 21, I was happy. I thought that there was so much of life ahead of me. I had a girlfriend that I wanted to marry. And 2 years later, I did marry her. And I'm still married to her. She's somewhere around, I don't know where. I had a plan to get myself into the best theological schools that one could be in the United States. And I did go there. And I got 3 degrees in 5 years. Life was filled with promises. And I took time to claim them from the Lord. Today I look back and I am truly thankful for my wife, for our children, for our grandchildren, and yes, for our church, all of you. But it's been 45 years. And if you ask me, it was just like a blink. I recently attended my secondary 4 class reunion. Yeah, secondary 4. You know, I actually went there. There were 110 of us that attended the dinner, and I sat in a table of 10. All of us came from the same class. So it was very interesting. I sat down and I looked at 9 people and I said, I know you, or you look more or less the same, you know, because they're all my classmates, right? But all of them looked at me and they said, you are Ian Heng, ah? You don't look like him. What happened? Somebody even said, I think you're an imposter. And then one fellow there blurted out very rudely to me. He said, boy, have you grown big? In typical ACS fashion, we all came dressed in our white and blue. That's our school uniform colors. Huh? But seriously, as I looked around in that room, all of us didn't look like boys anymore. We didn't look like young men anymore. 110 of us that night, we were people with balding heads, gray hair, bulging waistlines. Yeah, I'm glad I wasn't the only one. Wrinkled faces, and 90% of us were retired. Yes, retired. Everyone I spoke to, retired pastors, retired magistrates, retired teachers, retired businessmen, retired, retired, retired. And some of us weren't around. About 10% of us weren't there. Where were these 10%? Well, they were either dead or they were somewhere overseas. Life is fleeting and it's short. Death is sure, and it is no respecter of persons. Everybody dies. How confident are you when your time is up that you are not going to be terminated but transformed into the image of your loving Savior? Solomon got this right when he wrote, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are born with an eternal longing for something more than anything in this world. And that is the reason why nothing in this world satisfies us permanently. The truth is, we are all born with this sense of eternity because God put it into your heart. Buddhists and Hindus pursue eternity through reincarnation, but believing in that only brings you back into a temporary world. Muslims pursue eternity through good works, following the 5 pillars of Islam and jihad. But ask any Muslim today about eternity, and he cannot give you a confident answer that he will spend eternity, all of eternity, with a loving God. Of course, we can suppress the truth about eternity and be an agnostic or an atheist. But always, when such a person is by himself, or when he is facing the pangs of death, he will cry out, to his maker or curse him. There is an eternity after death because God is eternal and he dwells in eternity. For us all, death is inevitable, but we can have this solid hope in an eternal God who loves us with an everlasting love. We can know him, for he has made himself known to us in Jesus, and we can walk with him and talk with him and live for him. That brings me to my last reminder. Judgment is unavoidable. Solomon observed correctly the seasons and time blocks that humans go through living between our birth and our death. And he describes it in this beautiful poem: a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Yep. There is room for dancing. Huh, Eldang? Right. Yeah, the Bible says so. A time for scatter stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, time for war, and a time for peace. Nothing we experience in this life is forever. These are cycles that can be negative or positive, constructive or destructive. Even wars come to an end. Thank God for that. But peace is never permanent. Everything we experience in life, the good and the bad, is like the swinging of a pendulum. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. And so on. The pendulum of time swings from one end and then it drops to the middle, and the momentum carries it to the other end. There is nothing new that we can really experience from one generation to another. All of humanity, all of human activity is carried out in time. What is Solomon getting at here? It is this, that time itself is meaningless unless there is an eternity. Think about that. Because God is the one who created time. And time as we know it will end when Jesus comes again. No wonder Solomon says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. If everything in this world is temporary and death is inevitable, then it necessitates that everything that we do now, good and bad, submitting to God or rejecting him, can only have meaning because we will have to face a holy God who will judge us for how we live. Just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes the judgment, Scripture tells us. Judgment is unavoidable for every person because God holds every man and woman accountable for what we have done or not done in this life. It is a fearful thing to be judged as sinners by a holy God. For true Christians, we will meet this holy God covered by the blood of his righteous Son. We will be judged not for our sins, because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty of our sins. His death paid the price for our eternal death, his life for our eternal life. But we will be judged nonetheless for our obedience, for our submission, for our daily walk with the Savior now. And there will be tears of regret or tears of joy for those who never give up following Jesus. If you forget everything that I've said, just remember this. Don't ever give up following Jesus, because that is the purpose of life here. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How is it gain? It's only gain because there is an eternity. It's only gain because there is an eternal God that we will meet. It's only gain if we are going to spend the rest of eternity with him. Solomon couldn't say that because although he believed in God, he had wasted his entire life on the things of this world. And I'm now speaking to Christians in this church. You can believe in the Lord Jesus, but if you don't follow him, but desire only the things of this world, time rolls on. It doesn't stop. It rolls on. So whether you are 16 or you are 60 or even older, your time will run out one day and you will meet your eternal God. I pray that each of you would not have to utter words of regret at the end of your life, like Solomon, who concluded his time on earth as wasted. Today, I'd like to encourage you, all of us, to follow Jesus and to say in our heart and in our soul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices and to come into misery, to at the end of our lives, we realize that everything we have and we have striven for is temporary. Help us, O Lord, young or old, to meaningfully live, to walk with you, to talk with you, to enjoy your presence. And when we stumble and we fall in this world, as all of us do as sinners, help us to not remain there in self-pity, but to get up and to walk. For you have invited, Lord, I invited each of us to get to know you, to get to love you, to worship you, so that on that day when we cross over from this world into the world to come, we may meet you with great joy. Finally, we have arrived home. Help us, O Lord, this day as we cross into the new year, 2024, in a few hours' time, that we may do it with our hand in your hand. For this is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.